store up treasure in heaven. From Matthew 6:19-21. Everyone has a treasure. Something you live for, something you chase, something you meditate on or think about, that thing that you prioritize. In American culture, most often that is money or stuff. But it can be other things. It can be fame. It can be pleasure. It can be good looks or athletic achievement. But realistically, it can be anything. Some people prioritize family above all things, or education, or career, or their retirement account, or leisure, or food and wine. For some, it is the next trip to Disneyland, or the 56 cruises you went on, or my autonomy. It can literally be anything. I found on the internet a person whose entire life revolves around their pet squirrel, Sugarbush. And they record this and post it every day. The whole life revolves around this. Our treasure is that thing that most occupies our thinking, our planning, and our efforts. That thing for which we trade our time, our rest, our material goods and resources to pursue and to achieve. Now, we are finite people with finite resources. And so most things are a question of priority or trade-offs. I go to work. I trade my time and my labor for money to support my family. Or I get up in the night with my newborn, sacrificing my sleep to care for that baby. Or I quit my job to raise him or her. Now, most of these things are good, or at least morally neutral. I don't know about Sugarbush, but most of the rest of these things are good or morally neutral. You must give up your time to go to work to feed and support your family, men, because God commands it. Exodus 20, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It is good in most cases to devote yourself to raising up your children instead of pursuing a career, if your situation allows, and if that's the right thing for you, Proverbs 31. It's good to store up, to save for the future, Proverbs 6:6-8. It's good to leave an inheritance for your children and their children, Proverbs 13:22. But see, the problem becomes when we take these good or neutral things and we turn them into our treasure, into the thing we most pursue, our precious. It becomes our top priority, and all other things must fall by the wayside in pursuit of it. So instead of working hard and saving money for my family's reasonable needs and security, I begin to store up money for the sake of storing up money. In fact, I rob my family of things for their good, for their enjoyment now, on the argument that they will be better off later. I work all the time, chasing the next big deal or taking every overtime shift to pile up more than I reasonably need. I tell myself it is for them, it is for the good of my family, but in the process, I neglect them. I neglect them in the pursuit of something they don't reasonably need and they certainly don't want. Or I skip or rush through my personal and family devotions so I can head off to the office, to the academy, to the chore list. I begin to skip Wednesday evening church, then home group meetings, then Sunday evening and Sunday morning, all in pursuit of whatever that thing is, my job, my vacation, my whatever. I prioritize other things above God and above what God says to do. They become my treasure, my obsession, my idol. And it doesn't work. Soon you find that you may get that thing. You may not get that thing, but you may get that thing, but it will cost you all else. Your family, your church, even your apparent faith, all in favor of that treasure. You put it first, and pretty soon it's all that you have left. Your faith can even be weakened or shipwrecked. Your family may fall apart through divorce or through dissipation. Or that money is all spent. Or worse, you sit alone staring at it on the computer screen. It became your treasure, but did it satisfy? The answer is no, it cannot satisfy. Now, as God's people, we know better than this. We know that only God will satisfy. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. We know that our chief end, our main purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We must work hard and we must save responsibly for our future and to give to those who are in need. But we must never worship money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It will destroy us as it destroyed Judas. The desire for riches will pierce us with many sorrows, with many griefs, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10. And you can apply that to anything else in life. Worshiping our children will only destroy them, 1 Kings 1:6. Worshiping yourself, putting yourself, your will, your autonomy, your desire above God will only get you the same bad result as the devil, for that was his original sin. If you do this, if you worship yourself, you'll end up like King Saul, who loved himself to death. But we, as God's people, are to have a different view, a different approach, a different treasure in a different place. We are to live for, find satisfaction in, and pursue God and His glory as our treasure, our top priority. We must acquire and use and do the things of this world along the way, but we must remember that that is only and always in service of the greater reality, that we are destined for glory. We are destined for eternal life with God as God's people. We are destined for a new heaven and a new earth where the things of this world will be of no use, of no value, and of no mind. Our text this morning tells us that there are two fundamentally different treasures in this in our life, treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And so we want to examine these treasures this morning. And may we choose which treasures we will seek this day and choose wisely. And let us live today and tomorrow and every day in pursuit of the treasure that will last and the treasure that will satisfy. In other words, let us implement a sound investment strategy for 2024 and beyond that we may prepare for the glory to come. So first, earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. The main juxtaposition in our text is treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. And we see that these are very different categories. First, we see that treasures on earth are temporary and dissipating. Verse 19, it says, where moth and rust destroy. Our treasures on earth are subject to entropy. They break down over time. They rot and they rust and they mold. If you're old enough to have known your grandparents who went through the Depression, you'll know some of them or some of their friends who buried money in jars in the ground because they didn't trust banks. And if they remember where they buried it and they dig it up, you'll find that money molds. It literally molds in the jar if you don't put it in right. And that's true for all of our things. They decay. And this decay is a result of sin in the world. Left to themselves, our earthly treasures break down. They decay physically, or they decay in value, or they are eaten away by inflation. Money loses its value. Property loses its value and breaks down. Our status dissipates over time. Even people, the people that we trust in, the people that we love, the people that we build our life around, they die. Our fame, if we ever achieve it, will fade away. Think of those one-hit wonders from the 80s or those boy bands from the 1990s. Not only do you forget about them, but if you remember them, you laugh about them. All of our treasures are rotting away before our very eyes. So not only are they subject to falling apart, not only that, but they're subject to fraud and theft. Verse 19, it says, where thieves break in and steal. This is also due to sin. The 8th commandment says, do not steal. The 10th commandment says, do not covet. But people steal and people covet. Someone may rob you, burgle you, or defraud you. It could be the thief in the night. It could be a gangbanger with a gun. It could be a Russian hacker far away or a sneaky banker in a fancy suit with an army of lawyers. But it seems everyone is trying to get your treasure by hook or by crook in this world. Our natural tendency, therefore, is to become a slave to the treasures on earth. We slave to acquire them, and we slave to defend them once we acquire them. In other words, our earthly treasures are a burden. Moreover, our earthly treasures are inherently fleeting. Sometimes that's by their very nature, whatever the latest fad is. For young guys who saved up all their money and bought all their baseball cards in the 1980s, they've mostly lost value, or your mom threw them out when you moved away for college, for example. Or consider your youth or your supposed beauty. By definition, outward beauty fades away. I use an example in my office of a 1987 wedding collage that somebody made. A lot of people got married in 1987, so I have all their pictures in this collage. And it's very difficult for most people, young people, to recognize who those people are. 1987 was, as it turns out, a long time ago. And you people who got married in 1987 are all still beautiful people, but now you're mostly beautiful on the inside. It's true. I did this Friday. I showed it to somebody. They could not identify over half the people in the picture. So you can stave off age and decay for a while. You can disguise it with clothing and with beauty treatments and with makeup. But eventually you lose if you are stuck on outward beauty and outward appearance. And it becomes somewhat pathetic as people try to chase outward beauty later in life. We all know the paradigmatic middle-aged man trying to be cool with his sports car or his hair plugs. Or the pathetic older woman trying to look young in her short skirt and too much makeup. See, whatever your treasure is, it will fade away. And beyond that, it will cease to satisfy. Fun becomes not so fun by cruise number 56. Wine and food lose their taste and their novelty. Athletic prowess fades, and usually a lot earlier than you think it will. Giant estates and properties crumble as ruins. You can see it in this country, but if you go to Europe, you see it all over the place. Huge castles that are just falling down ruins. Monuments rot away or are torn down by future and usually historically ignorant generations. Vast fortunes are squandered by those who inherit it or are spoiled by them. And even if your treasure does not dissipate, your earthly treasure, you will dissipate. You and I must die, Hebrews 9:27. And we cannot take our money, our property, or anything else with us. As the book of Job tells us, naked we came and naked we will depart. And very few of us will be remembered at all in 100 years' time. Ask yourself, how many presidents can you name? I have a degree in this. I got 35 doing it off the top of my head, with apologies to McKinley, Tyler, and a few others. Few of them will be remembered in 100 years, fewer still in 500 or 1,000 years. Think about the great kings of England or the emperors of Rome. Most of them, you don't even know their name. And if you know their name, that might be all you know about them. On top of all of this, everything in this world, all our earthly treasures, are destined for destruction in the end. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 tells us that even the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, and all of it will be destroyed. See, there is a day. There is a day when the Lord Jesus will return to usher in a new age, a new heaven, and a new earth, Revelation 21. And the old order of things and all those old things will pass away. So whatever you have, the things of this world, whatever they are, whatever you treasure in this world, it will not persist. It will not last. Earthly treasures are of no enduring value. By contrast, let's look at heavenly treasures. they do not fall apart. They do not fade away. And I want to add, don't despair. Life is not pointless. Life is not a pointless waiting for that last day. That's fatalism. It matters what we do in this life. God has things for us to do in this life. Our actions now affect our treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 20. Now, these are treasures of a different character. In heaven, there is no moth and no rust to destroy, Matthew 6, 20. That is because there is no sin there, so no entropy there, no dissipation there. Everything in heaven is perfectly glorious and remains perfectly glorious all the time and for all time. In its final form, heaven is never better or worse, but perfect all the time forever. Perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect happiness, perfect fulfillment in our purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever without end. Amen. There are no thieves there to break in and to steal. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 22:15 says that idolaters and fraudsters are outside. They're not there to steal your heavenly treasure. They're outside experiencing God's wrath forever. We will be eternally secure in heaven, with all his and our enemies under the feet of the risen and ruling exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 9. But notice that heaven is there now. We are here, but it is there. See, it is secure now. I said we'll be eternally secure in the future, but we who are in Christ are eternally secure even now. And whatever treasures we store up there are eternally secure now. It is described in the book of Revelation, and we know it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand what those treasures are and how glorious they are because language fails to describe it. We do our best, but we cannot explain it fully. You see, it is glory in heaven. There is glory there, glorious glory. And the shiny rocks or digital zeros or green paper of this world make no comparison to the glory that is in heaven. The things of this world are illusory and destined for fire, but the streets of gold, the foundations of sapphire, and the sea of crystal is all real and all enduring. It is all everlasting, and it is all certain. And we are told that we can, indeed that we must, store up treasure in heaven now. In light of that, it's the only rational move to store up treasure in heaven as opposed to chasing after treasure on earth. Why toil and labor for an unsatisfying thing that we will lose in 10 years or 20 years or 100 years? Why do that when we can store up treasures in heaven in eternity? It is the best investment you can make in this life, and the return on that investment is infinity. $2 today or infinity in glory forever. That's an easy choice. Even $1 billion today versus infinity in glory forever. It's an easy choice. Most of us make a lesser version of this choice all the time. Most of us have retirement accounts, 401k. We invest $100 today instead of taking $50 or $75 after taxes. When an 18-year-old does that, she can expect to reap about $25,000 when she's retired. Even if you adjust it for inflation, the internet tells me that will be about $4,500. So 45-1 is a pretty good return on investment. But infinity return on investment is even better. So we must realize that there is a choice to be made every day of our lives. Am I going to pursue earthly treasure today, or am I going to pursue heavenly treasure today? We must realize that there is a choice, but then we must make that choice, and we must make the rational choice. I am going to live for eternity today, not merely for the here and now. And it's all over the Holy Scriptures that it matters what we do in this life. Matthew 10:42, anyone who gives a cup of cold water because he is my disciple will not lose his reward. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 39, whoever loses his life for me will find it. Matthew 19, 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, I know that this may cut against some people's super Calvinist tendencies, but there is no tension between this doctrine and the doctrines of grace, election, total depravity, and so on. And I would remind you, if this causes a visceral reaction in you, don't be more Calvinistic than Calvin. And don't try to be more Reformed than the Holy Scriptures. Listen to what they say, Matthew 5, 12. Blessed are you when they persecute you, because great is your reward in heaven. Romans 2, 6 through 7. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, we're not preaching salvation by merit, of course. The scripture teaches that salvation is by grace alone. But the scriptures equally teach that what we do in this life matters in eternity and matters beyond our salvation. Our good works, those good works that spring from that new regenerated heart and mind, matter. Beyond that, it's difficult really to say what these treasures in heaven are. I would like to know what they are, but it's difficult to understand what they are. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of a crown of righteousness. Colossians 3:24 speaks about an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Hebrews 6:10 says, God will not forget our work and the love shown to him. Matthew 6:4 says that when we do good works in secret, God will see and will reward us. Now that's speaking to saved people. So there is some reward. The exact nature of that reward, our use for treasure in heaven, is somewhat unclear. But we can know at least these things. Number one, there is a reward and a treasure in heaven based on what we do in this life. Number two, it is a great reward and treasure, Matthew 19, 21. And number three, it is worth it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So even though we don't know everything about these eternal treasures, these treasures in heaven, don't worry or wonder if the treasures in heaven exist. Don't worry or wonder if they will be a good investment. They are exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Next point, how to store up treasure in heaven. Matthew 16, 27 says, the Son of Man will come in his glory to reward each person for what he has done. Same thing in Revelation 22, verse 12. So there's something that we can do now to lay up heavenly treasure. We must therefore expend our time, our money, and our resources for the Lord now in order to receive that reward then. At a minimum, this means confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, trusting in him alone for our salvation, which is the gift of his grace to us. The gospel is the greatest treasure there is. Through the gospel, we exchange eternal death for eternal life. We exchange misery for ecstasy. We exchange eternity under God's wrath for eternity in God's glorious presence to bless. So if you are in Jesus Christ, you are rich. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care if you own a house or you live in your car. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the richest person in the world. To receive the gospel treasure is very simple. Confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. This is all you must do and you must do it. It's the one thing needful in this life. The sole barometer at the end of your life to measure whether you were a failure or you were a success. Did I confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Am I rich in Christ or just in the things of this world or neither? Cry out to God that he will save you, that he will that you will open your hand to receive the great gospel treasure. He will open your heart and change your heart from stone to flesh, enabling you to cry out, Jesus Lord, and be saved. And then you will be saved today, saved tomorrow, saved forever, and secure in Jesus. But having confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, there are more heavenly treasures to be laid up. What are they? Well, first, share that gospel with others. It's an unlimited treasure. In fact, in a way, it's multiplied as you share it, not reduced. What you have freely received, freely give. Matthew 10:7. So glorify God and store up treasures in heaven by extending the offer of life to others. And those people, once they are saved, become precious jewels and God's own inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:10. So first, store up treasure by sharing that gospel. Second, store up treasure by living a holy life for God. Having been made God's jewel, God's possession, God's inheritance, we must act like it. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. 1 John 1:7. Do not take the fine linens, bright and clean, washed by the blood of Jesus. Don't take them and dirty them up by wallowing in filth and in the filth of sin. Keep them bright and clean by your righteous life. Revelation 19:8. Third, do good works. God has good works prepared in advance for us, Ephesians 2:10. So we must do the good works that God has prepared for us. Now again, in the Reformed world, the phrase good works sometimes invokes a visceral pushback, but we must discipline ourselves and stop it. Good works are good. Good works are ordained by God for us. Good works are commanded by God for us to do. And good works are rewarded by God for us when we do them. Good works do not earn our salvation. That's God's free gift to us by grace. But the same God who saves us by grace commands us to do good works. In other words, good works are required and rewarded. What are they? We'll look at Matthew 25:34 and following. And you'll find, as I read it, these good works are not complicated. They are not Herculean tasks set forth by God. Listen to Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, good works. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, good works. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Small things done for God are not small things. 1 Timothy 6:18-19 says that the wealthy must be generous towards the needy and will lay up treasure in heaven by doing so. Pastor Matthew said once, the rich are God's bank. He stores his money there in order to give it to the poor when needed. Now, it can be hard to part with our money, but ask yourself this. Would I rather have $1,000 or $100,000 or $1 million today or treasure in heaven? It's an easy choice when you put it like that. The Lord is teaching us here to care for our brothers and sisters in need, and even to care for the whole world, for unbelievers, as a way to shine the light of Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all people, especially to the household of God. So we must do good to God's household, but even beyond. Now, we're not preaching the social gospel here, but rather the key task of demonstrating God's love, of shining the light of Christ while speaking about God's love. So we want to speak about it, but we want to show it also. And we want to help those in need. Again, we are not preaching socialism. The Bible is in favor of private property. The Bible is in favor of hard work. We are not teaching to give to the lazy and encourage them to be bums. Your help is not helping. Yeah, we'll help, and then we say, get a job and keep that job till you have a better job. We are to bear one another's burdens, but we are also told in the Bible to bear our own burdens. Now, there are other specific good works to lay up treasure in heaven. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband as to the Lord in everything. Raise up children in fear and admonition of the Lord. Work 6 days to provide for your family. Use your gifts to serve in God's church. He gave them for that purpose. Those are general duties, general good works that everyone can do. And there are also special good works that God may call you in particular to do. Good works to minister as a pastor, an elder, a youth group leader, or a Sunday school teacher. Good works to care and comfort for your sick wife, for your aging parents, or your dying husband. And I saw it recently, and that person will be loaded with good works, with heavenly treasures when she enters into glory. We may store up treasure by teaching in the academy, by working in the co-op, by visiting the sick, or helping that injured sister to recover through her recovery period. We must do for others as a way of doing for God. That's the point of that Matthew 25 passage that I read. We must do it, and God will receive all the glory as we do so, and he will richly reward us in glory when we do so. Another way to store up treasure in heaven is by making sure that we are building everything on the right foundation, on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only firm and sure foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. So I must build on Christ. I must build in Christ. I must build with Christ, working out what God is working in me. And I must, above all things, build for Christ. I am a slave of Master Jesus, and so all that I do is for him. It is a life oriented around relationship with, love of, and work for Jesus Christ. It is living a Christocentric life. So I must trust in him and only in him for my salvation. I must trust and rely upon him to deliver me in times of trouble and trial. I must demonstrate my trust in Jesus Christ by refusing the temptation to the pleasure of sin. In other words, I'm trusting in him for better reward than the pleasure of sin. I must demonstrate my trust in Jesus by refusing the temptation to worry and to fear. Maybe God can't provide. Maybe God won't provide. Or maybe what God provides me with won't be very good. So I demonstrate my trust in him by overcoming that fear and holding on to him. And I must do so in all parts of my life, Christian, churchman, spouse, parent, and employee. I must placard Christ and glorify him by putting him first and above everything. I must store up heavenly treasure by making it my business to know and to do the will of God at all times. This means carefully studying the Bible, his very word. The objective word of God, the Bible, is the treasure map that will show us where to find that heavenly treasure, how to take hold of it, and how to store it up. I must also pray that I would know and then do the will of God. God speaks to us, and God wants us to know his will for us. He wants us to be rich in good deeds. He wants us to go to heaven with a pile of treasure stored up there for us. And so if we go to him with a heart to obey and a heart to hear, he will tell us what he wants us to do. If you are having a hard time knowing the will of God, if you're having a hard time hearing the voice of God speaking to you, this is the way, walk in it. I say, Christian, unstuff your ears. Take out the cotton of pride that deafens us, or the earwax of self-will, worldliness, and sin that impedes our ability to hear what God is speaking to us. In addition, I must acquaint myself with the direction and government of the indwelling Holy Spirit in my life, God living in me, telling me what to do. I must know and attune my ears to God living in me so I can hear him when he speaks to me and recognize the still small voice saying to me, this is the way, walk in it. I must train my ears by word, willingness, and habit to hear what the Spirit is speaking to me and to the church. Moreover, I must seek the counsel of those who God has put over me to help me along the way. Those called and equipped to guide me on the way, to say the treasure is this way and not that way. That path looks good, but it's a path of destruction. Heavenly treasure is this way. These are experienced, anointed, and wise men made wise by God. Seek the counsel and come under those God has put you under. Don't go pick your own guides. The scripture tells us God picks for us, Acts 20, 28. So ask the pastor who God put over you, Hebrews 13, 17. Ask the elder he delegated his divine authority to. Don't go forum shopping. I find someone else who tells me what I want to hear, what my itching ears want to hear. And by the way, on the other side of that, don't presume to be such a guide. Because I work in a particular industry, or I am experienced with this question, or I think myself wise. God equips those he calls, and he does not equip the uncalled. Make it your business to know and to do the will of God for your life with open spiritual ears and an open heart for God. So use all these things, the scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit, prayer, and so on. And once you know God's will, do it. Do it immediately. Run in the path of his commands, for he has set your heart free. Do it zealously with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do the will of God fully and completely. Do the will of God overcomingly, not letting obstacles or trouble stop you. And do the will of God excitedly, looking ahead with a cheerful countenance what God is going to do when I follow his way. Now that opposition is going to come. Fear and trouble may rise up from within you, but fear not and be excited. God is working in you. God is working in your life, and there are exciting outcomes to follow. When you know and go about doing the will of God, you are a super conqueror who cannot be stopped. You need not be afraid of 10,000 of people who set themselves against you round about, Psalm 3, verse 6. For if God is with you, who can stand against you? Romans 8, 31. Not even the mighty devil can stand against you when you are in the will of God. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against you when you are in the will of God. The host of opposition, all his and our enemies will fall before us and flee in defeat, for our God is a mighty warrior. James 4, 7 and Zephaniah 3, 17. When you are doing God's will, you can go in the strength you have. For God says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And God also says, am I not sending you? Judges 6, 12 through 14. See the idea? I am sending you, therefore I am going with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. When we are in the will of God, when we are seeking after heavenly treasure, we have nothing to fear as we go through life. No enemy can touch us as we seek and store up heavenly treasure. We are invincible when we are in the will of God, and we will succeed. Well, there's a lot more to say on this subject, so come tonight and I will say the rest of it. But for this morning, it's enough to know this. Store up treasure in heaven by living for God in this life every day. Make it your mission and do all that is required to prepare for and achieve your primary objective in life, to live for the glory of God. Trust in Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ every day of your life. And then you will go to a rich reward of heavenly treasure on that day. Amen. Lord, we are amazed and we wonder at this promise of heavenly treasure. And though we do not fully understand, we understand enough that what I do in this life matters in eternity, So we pray, O God, that we would set our hearts and minds on things above, that we would set our hearts and minds on heavenly treasure, and that we would go about this life storing up treasure in heaven. Help us to do so, especially by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And we pray that you would help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.